And the reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everyone. How are you? Good. All right. So that is a normal reply from British when I ask you, how are you? All right. But are you really fine? We are living in a world that strives for efficiency and there are lots of KPI to meet. Many people today are tired. They are tired not only in their body, but also in their hearts. Lives feel heavy. Their worries about money, health, family, work, and the future. On top of that, being a Christian today, in today's world, can feel increasingly difficult. What we believe, what we value, and how we live often places us in an odd position with the culture around us. Sometimes we are misunderstood. Sometimes we are mocked. Sometimes we would rather keep quiet about our faith outside the church community. In moments like this, we need encouragement, not shallow encouragement, like say, you will be fine, you will be okay, or just stay positive. We need deep encouragement, and that is rooted in the truth. We need a hope that is strong enough to carry us through suffering, disappointment, and uncertainty. And this is exactly what the Apostle Peter offers us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 to 12. In the coming term, we will look at the book 1 Peter, so it is good for us to know why Peter wrote this letter and some background of it. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, it says, I, who refer to Peter, have written to you briefly, encourage you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. He aimed to do two things, to encourage and to testify the true grace of God, so that they can stand fast or stand firm in their faith in Jesus. But why do the Christians need this encouragement? Because they are facing persecution and discriminations at that time. Because of their faith in Jesus, because they behave like a true Christians, they were treated badly and unfairly by people at that time. And that is the suffering they face. And Peter, by writing this letter to these Gentile Christians, wants to encourage them and to testify to the true grace of God so that those Christians can stand firm and keep believing in Jesus. And if you are in a difficult position today, hopefully this passage could give you some encouragement. If you are not in a difficult position today, hopefully after going through this passage, you may encourage your brother and sisters who are suffering. Now, let's go deep into the passage and feel how could be encouraged by his letter. So, when we go through this passage, I want you to imagine you are in the midst of suffering, even though you are not experiencing it right now. The letter begins with a simple introduction. In verse 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. These words may seem ordinary, but they are significant. When Peter called himself an apostle, he is not simply stating a title. He is describing his identity and his calling. The word apostle means one who is sent. Peter was sent by Jesus Christ himself. This means Peter is not writing as a philosopher, sharing ideas, or a teacher offering personal opinions. He is writing as a messenger of Jesus, carrying Christ's authority. Peter was also one of the 12 disciples. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. He listened to his teaching, watched the miracles, saw Jesus being arrested, beaten, and crucified. And he met the risen Jesus and he saw his ascension. Peter also knew the pain of failure too. He denied Jesus for 3 times. But he also knew the grace of restoration when the risen Jesus forgave him and recommissioned him. Because of this, Peter writes not as someone distant from suffering, but as someone who understands it deeply. He knows what it is like to follow Jesus when it costs something. He knows fear, regret, and weakness. He also knows forgiveness, hope, and resurrected power. This matters because encouragement is most powerful when it comes from someone who has walked the same road, who has experienced similar difficulties. Peter is not offering empty words. He is pointing the believers to the truth that sustained him through his own trials, and his authority come from Jesus. Peter then described believers using 2 powerful words in verse 1. God's elect and strangers. These 2 words together capture the paradox of the Christian life. To be elected means to be chosen by God. This is a deep and comforting truth. Christians are not believers by accident. We did not stumble into salvation by chance. God chose us in his love and mercy. Being chosen by God is an incredible privilege. In a world where people often feel unwanted or unvalued, the gospel tells us that we are deeply desired by God. He set his love on us, not because we earned it, but because he is gracious. At the same time, Christians are called strangers. This world is not our true home. Our ultimate belonging is not here, but with God. This means we will always feel some tensions in this life. We belong to God's kingdom, but we live in this fallen world. This identity shapes how we understand suffering. When we experience rejections or hardship because of our faith, it does not mean God has abandoned us. It means we are living out our identity as God's people in a world that does not yet recognize his rule. Peter not only described the Christian as God's elect and strangers, but he also reminded believers that their salvation is the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, it says, "Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance." God the Father chose them, Jesus Christ saved them through his blood, and the Holy Spirit sanctified them and set them apart. This reminds us that salvation is not something we achieve. It is something we receive. From the beginning to end, salvation is God's work. This gives us confidence because our hope does not depend on our strength, but on God's faithfulness. Peter, in his introductions, he draws his reader back to their true identity of themselves. They are elected by God. They become God's children. They are strangers in the world. Their true home is not on earth, but in heaven. He reminded them that they are chosen by God. The Spirit helped them live holy lives. And Jesus saved them through his sacrifice. Christians are called to obey Jesus and live by God's grace and practice his abundance. Isn't it already very encouraging by the first two verses? When we know about our true identity. Now, let's take a look how Peter continued to encourage the Christians who are in the midst of suffering. Verse 3. "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Imagine a Christian saying, come to you and share with you the difficulties or suffering that he or she faced. What would be your first response? Probably, we may say, add oil, which means it could mean persevere, or I will pray for you, or no worry, God is in control. That is our normal response. But Peter, instead of saying all these comforting words, he starts with worship. He prays God. But why? Why does he praise God in order to encourage those suffering Christians? It is because what he continued to say in verse 3. "In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The Christian's life begins with not what we do, but with what God has done. Peter praised God because of his great mercy. Mercy means God does not give us the judgment we deserve for our sins. He gives us this free gift, which we don't deserve. And because of this mercy, God has given us new birth, and we are made new. And this new birth leads to a living hope. Peter makes it clear that this living hope exists through the resurrections of Jesus Christ from the dead. Without the resurrections, there will be no hope. The resurrections in the foundations of our hope. As Paul explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that if Christ has not been raised, our faith would be useless, and we would be still in our sins. And he says in verse 19, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." Which means, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, our hope will be a dead hope. It ends with our life on earth. However, in verse 20 it says, "But Christ indeed has been raised from the dead." Jesus had been raised, and it is true. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the full penalty for sin. When he rose from the dead, God showed that the payment was accepted. Because Jesus lives, because Jesus lives, Our future is not death, but life, and therefore we have this living hope. It shows us that, first, this hope is grounded in the living Christ. Christians' hope is not based on an idea, a philosophy, or a wish about future. It is based on a real historical event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Jesus is alive, the hope that comes from him is alive as well. If Jesus has remained in the grave, hope will have died with him, but because he lives, hope lives. And this is why Peter specifically connects living hope with the resurrections. The resurrections prove that death does not have the final word and that God's promises are trustworthy. Second, it is the hope that we talk about, the living hope, is different from ordinary human hope. In everyday, hope often means uncertainty. People say, I hope things get better, or I hope this works. But there is no guarantee. Human hope can be fragile and easily crushed by disappointment. Christian hope, however, is not a guess about the future. It is a confident expectation based on what God has already done. Because God has raised Jesus from the dead, believers know that their future resurrections and eternal life are certain. This hope does not fade when circumstances are difficult. It remains alive and certain. And this living hope points to an inheritance. In verse 4, Peter described it as something that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Everything in this world wears out, breaks down, or is taken away. But what God promises lasts forever. This inheritance is ultimately eternal life with Jesus, living with him forever in his presence. Even though we are not fully possessed yet, we know it is coming. That certainty shapes how we live today. Peter then explained how this inheritance is kept safe. He said it is kept in heaven for us and that we are shielded by God's power through faith. This means our salvation does not depend on our strength, but on God's power. Faith is the way we receive the inheritance. But God himself is the one guarding it. It is guaranteed, protected, and secured. No suffering, failure, or enemy can take it away. God is actively watching over his people until the end. Peter also reminds us that these salvation will be fully revealed on the last day, when Jesus returns. On that day, believers will be saved from the punishments their sin deserves. God's judgment against sin and the greatness of Jesus' salvation will be clearly been seen by all. This salvation is not uncertain or unfinished. Peter said it in verse 5, the salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. It is already prepared. It is sure. Christians may suffer now, but their future is settled. That certainty gives strength, endurance, and joy, even in difficult times. Let's pause for a while and have a quick reflection. Imagine you are one of the readers of Peter's letter, and you are suffering and face persecutions because of your faith. But Peter, the apostle, the one who is sent by Jesus, tell you that through your faith in Jesus, you were given a living hope, an inheritance that never perished or fades. You were given the biggest and most valuable gift in your life, the salvation that God has promised. Nothing on earth can compare to this gift. How does that make you feel? How does that make you feel? Peter gave his answer in verse 6. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice." We are greatly happy, greatly joyful. Becoming a Christian is a joyful thing. It's the happiest thing that you can ever experience in your life because of what had promised by our God. Peter could stop his letter here. The biggest idea has been revealed. But he didn't. He understood how people in the midst of suffering feels and as he had similar experience before. Therefore, he addresses their suffering. He continued in verse 6, "Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." He acknowledged grief, pain, and hardship. He understands that being a Christian does not remove suffering from our lives. However, he helps us gain the right perspective. The word "now" referred to the present age, that is, from God's ascension until his return. This means suffering may last weeks or years or even a lifetime. Yet, when compared with eternity, it is still only a little while. Now, I want to use an illustration which is not originated by me, but by another pastor that I watched in YouTube called Francis Chan. But it's a very great illustration, so I wish you can Google it, Roop Illustrations by Francis Chan, and you watch the video again. But imagine, okay, so this is the roof, okay? Imagine this roof goes on forever and ever and ever, okay? It doesn't stop there. It goes on to the town center and goes on and on, okay? Imagine, okay? Use your imagination. And imagine that this is a timeline, and this is your oak. It's fine. Safeguard assessment, it will be fine. Hey, imagine, okay, this is your lifetime. It goes on and on, it's go eternal. Alright? And can you see the hook here? The hook here represents your life on earth. Your life on earth will end here and you will be somewhere else for eternal. And Peter is talking to you when you say, "Oh, I'm worried about my bank account," so it's like somewhere here. Or when the kids say, "I'm worried about my exam," is somewhere here. Or I'm worried about my retirement, I'm worried about my grandson. All this suffering is within this hook. This is just a little while compared with your eternal life. It is just a little while. And that's what Peter means, a little while. Peter is reminding the believer that Jesus is coming back. When he returns, suffering will end. It will end here. If you believe in Jesus, it will end here. And you will live forever, happily, with our Creator, with our God, eternally. When we compare lifetime of trouble with endless life with Christ, the present pain, though real, is temporary. This eternal perspective enables us to rejoice even in hardship. Also, we grieve with hope. Our joy is not rooted in circumstances like health, success, or financial security, because these things can be taken away. Our joy is rooted in God Himself, in the salvation He has given us through Jesus Christ, and applied it to us by the Holy Spirit. Because we know where we are going and what we will inherit, we can keep going. We can persevere through suffering with joy. And because suffering, not because suffering is good, but because God's promises are greater. Peter then explained in verse 7 that trials are not meaningless. God has a purpose in them. He says in verse 7, "These have come so that your faith, of great worth than gold, which perish even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Peter compares faith to gold. Gold is valuable, but it does not last forever. Faith in Jesus is even more valuable because it has eternal worth. Our relationship with Christ is the most precious thing we possess. Peter also used the image of fire. Fire does not destroy real gold. It reveals and refines it. In the same way, trials does not destroy genuine faith. They prove it. When believers continue to trust in Jesus in difficult times, it shows that their faith is real. Fire also removes some impurities. God used trials to purify our faith, stripping away false hope and misplaced trust. When other things are taken away from us, we learn to rely more fully on Jesus. Trials teaches us that our only true security is Jesus himself. Peter then continued to encourage them, stating a remarkable fact. He says in verse 8, "Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him." The believers Peter writes to never met Jesus in the flesh. Yet they love him, believe in him, and are filled with joy. Jesus himself spoke of this in John chapter 20, verse 29, saying, "Because you," which refer to the disciple, "have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We are in the same situation as those Christians that Peter wrote to. Jesus was born, died, resurrected 2,000 years ago. We have never seen or even talked to anyone who witnessed this event. But we believed in him and loved him. This shows that Christian faith is not based on sight, but on trust. Even though we do not see Jesus now, we know him through the gospel, through the Bible. We experience his love, his faithfulness, and his presence in our life. And Peter continued in verse 8, saying that because they believe in him, they are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It is a joy that believers experience now, but not yet in its fullness. This salvation has begun, but it is not yet complete. We taste the joy now, but one day we will experience its fullness when Jesus returns. So it is like back to the day when you have your first date with your boyfriend and girlfriend. Before the day of your date, you feel excited the night before when you think about meeting him or her tomorrow. You feel happy and you are eager and looking forward to meet him or her. You taste the happiness of meeting him or her by your imagination. But you will fully experience it when you meet him or her the next day. Hopefully, you keep feeling that excitement when you date with your husband and wife today. But the feeling is similar. When we believe in Jesus and love Jesus, we are eager to see Him soon. That even we have never seen Him before or do not see Him now. We are filled with joy. We can taste it, but we can fully experience it on the day when He returns. And finally, in verse 10 to 12, Peter encourages the believer that they are living in a greater privilege than the prophet and even the angels. First, Peter reminds his reader that the salvation they now enjoy was once searched for by the Old Testament prophets. Verse 10, the prophet who spoke of the grace that was come to you searched intensely and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. Those prophets spoke about God's work, God's grace, and about the coming Messiah. They knew the Savior would suffer and later be glorified, but they did not know when this would happen or how it will all work out. They were pointing forward to Jesus suffering on the cross and his glory in the resurrection. The Holy Spirit is guiding them to speak the truth, but they never seen these events happen. They believed God's promises, but they lived it before those promises were fulfilled. However, we are living in a far greater position. We do not need to guess who is the Messiah. We do not need to wait for him to come. We knew his name. We knew the cross. We knew the empty tomb. Second, Peter says something very important. Verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The prophets were told that their message were not for their own time, but for future generations. That means they were serving believers who would live after Jesus came. People like Peter's readers and people like us. What the prophet spoke about has been clearly preached through the gospel. The same Holy Spirit who spoke through the prophet now speaks through the message of Jesus' death and resurrection. It showed us that the Old Testament and the New Testament are not two different plans. They are one plan, centered on Christ. The difference is this. The prophets look forward to the salvations, but we live in the time when salvation has arrived. Aren't we in a greater position and privilege than the prophets? Peter's readers were suffering, but Peter wants them to see how privileged they truly are. They live in a time when the Messiah has already come, sin has been paid for, salvation is openly preached, and the Holy Spirit lives and works in believers. The Spirit is no longer pointing forward through prophecy. He is now proclaiming Christ through all of us here. It is a time of fulfillment, not waiting. A time of salvation, not shadows. And we are living in that time. Third, Peter ends with a powerful statement. He says in verse 12, even angels long to look into these things. You may question why he mentioned about angels. What does it mean about? And I find it quite difficult to understand, but this is what I do my research. He says, it is because although they live in God's presence, they do not experience salvation. They understand enough
to rejoice when a sinner repents, but they have never been forgiven. They have never been rescued from sin. They do not know the joy of being saved by grace. But we do. But we do. We know what it is like to be lost, then found. Guilty, and then be forgiven. Broken, and then restored. And this is something even the angels cannot experience. What a wonderful encouragement. What a wonderful encouragement from Peter. How fruitful it is in these 12 verses. Don't worry if you feel overwhelmed. You are overwhelmed by the grace, the joy, and the happiness from God. To quickly summarize, Peter wrote this letter to encourage believers who were suffering and to remind them the true grace of God, so that they could stand firm in their faith. He does not deny their pain or pretend suffering is easy. Instead, he lifts their eyes to a greater reality. Peter reminds us who we are and what we have received. We are chosen by God, born again into a living hope, and promised an inheritance that can never fade. Our suffering is real, but it's temporary. Our salvation is certain and eternal. He also reminds us how privileged we are. We live in a time the prophet and the angels long to see. The Messiah has come, sin has been paid for, and salvation is openly proclaimed. The Holy Spirit lives and works in us. May the Holy Spirit help us to stand firm in this grace, even when we are in hardship. Hold on to Jesus and live with hope and joy, knowing that our future is secure in Him.